And would you please open your Bibles to the book of Job and the 13th chapter. Job chapter 13. The book of Job contains a story that is familiar to many. And if you've spent much time in study of the Bible, you've probably come across the story of this good man. This man who God himself called a righteous man. He was referred to in the New Testament as a man who exhibited the great quality of patience. And certainly, if you've read this book, you know of the way in which Job demonstrated great patience. And in the midst of exhibiting that patience, I believe Job answered a question, a very critical question that all of us must answer in the course of our lives. And that was, can God be trusted? The title of our message this morning is just that, can God be trusted? And I'm not asking, do you believe in God? I'm not asking you, do you think God is necessary? Do you find a deity being a necessity of life for you? My question this morning is, have you concluded that God is trustworthy? That He can be relied upon, regardless of the circumstances that we may confront in life? You know, the devil, in the opening chapters of this book, puts forth a premise. And his premise was, very simply, that God isn't trustworthy, that God really is served only when people find Him to be, or find it to be profitable to serve Him. You'll remember, perhaps, that Satan confronted God about Job and said, well, he serves you only because you've built a hedge around him. You've protected him. Look at all that he has and how he's prospered and how wonderful his life is. You let me touch him. You let me hurt him. You let me take things away from him. And he'll curse you to your face. That was the devil's premise. It was that Job would, in the final analysis, conclude that God is not trustworthy. And that in the taking away of all that Job had and of all that was so prized by Job, in the taking of all of that away, it would be demonstrated that Job did not find God to be trustworthy. Well, in the midst of settling this question, as Job was put to the test, we find in chapter 13, I believe, an indication of how the end of the story is going to play out. In Job 13, in verse 13, we find where Job has been confronted by some of his friends who are trying to help him see why these things are happening to him. And he says to them, "Be silent before me, so I may speak. Then let come on me what may. Why should I take my flesh and my teeth and put my life in my hands? Though he slay me, I will hope in him. Nevertheless, I will argue my ways before him. This also will be my salvation. For a godless man may not come before his presence. Listen carefully to my speech, and let my declaration fill your ears. Behold now, I have prepared my case. I know that I will be vindicated. Who will contend with me? For then I would be silent and die." Those verses are just Job's declaration and his affirmation that when all is said and done, God is trustworthy. I will put my trust in Him. I will not stray from Him. Even if the end result of all that is transpiring now that I don't understand and that you, my friends, have not adequately explained to me, if the end of it all is that I die, though He slay me, yet, I will trust in Him. I want to suggest to you that there are three ways in which Job demonstrates this carefully crafted statement of his reliance upon God. Three things that ought to help us answer the question for ourselves. Do I find God to be trustworthy in spite of what circumstances I may be facing? The first thing that we see that Job had to answer about this was that, can God be trusted when you are submerged in suffering? Because if you're familiar with this story, and we're going to, throughout our study, just take some glimpses at some of the things that Job was experiencing. But if you're familiar with this story about this man, you know that he was a man who was submerged in suffering. If you'd look in chapter 1 and in verses 13 through 17, you find where he suffers the loss of his finances. It says in verse 13 that it happened on the day when the sons of his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing, the donkeys were feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans attacked and took them. They also slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another also came and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was still speaking, another came and said, "The Chaldeans formed three bands and made a raid on the camels and took them and slew the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." It's wave upon wave of economic catastrophe. No bailout programs in sight. He suffers the loss of everything without any kind of hope, really, of there being a return of the things that he possessed. But he not only lost his finances, we see in verse 18 he lost his family. For there we're told that while he was speaking, still another also came and said, "Your sons, your daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. Behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the four corners of the house. It fell on the young people and they died, and I alone have escaped to tell you." It gets worse. He lost his family. He lost his finances. Chapter 2 and verse 4, we see that he loses even his own fitness, his health. For there, when after suffering all of these previous losses, Job still does not renounce his faith and confidence in God, Satan comes once again before God. And here he says to him, "Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. However, put forth thy hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, he will curse thee to thy face." So the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, he is in your power. Only spare his life." The only thing Satan was not permitted to do, God said, was to kill him. You must leave him alive, but you can afflict him with whatever disease, with whatever affliction you might bring upon him. He's lost his finances, he's lost his family, he's lost his fitness now. And still, it really hasn't ended. Turn over to chapter 4. And in chapter 4, and we see at the beginning of that chapter, one of the friends of Job, who has come after hearing about all that he suffered, three friends of his come to sit with him. And we find that for a period of several days, they sit in complete silence. You know, that's probably the best thing they did the whole time they were with Job, was they just sat there and they didn't speak. A lot of times that's really the only thing you can do if you want to console people. It's just to be with them. It's just to be there. Because you're not going to be able to say anything that's going to answer the questions that may be going through their mind. Nothing that you may be able to say that will help them other than just being there. But unfortunately, these fellows opened their mouths at one point and they began to speak. And what they began to say essentially to Job was, "You know, Job, here's what we know. We know that sinners suffer. You're suffering, therefore, Job, you're a sinner. All of this has happened to you because you've done something to offend God, and God has brought all of this upon you. We see a demonstration of this in chapter 4 and in verse 7. It's a man by the name of Eliphaz who is a Temanite who speaks. He begins at the first part of chapter 4 by saying, "If one ventures a word with you, will you become impatient? But who can refrain from speaking? Behold, you've admonished many, and you've strengthened weak hands. Your words have helped the tottering to stand. You've strengthened feeble." Job, you've been a good man. You've done a lot of good things. But I want you to drop down to verse 7. And then he says this, "Remember now, whoever perished among the innocent? Or where were the upright destroyed?" Do you see the direction that his comments is going in? He said, Job, you've been a good man. You've done a lot of good things. You've helped a lot of people when they needed help. But now think about this, Job. When did you ever see the innocent perish? When have you ever seen the upright destroyed? The implication of his questions is, well, that doesn't happen. The innocent don't perish. The upright aren't destroyed. The righteous don't suffer. But you're suffering, Job, so therefore you're not righteous. See, Job, the problem is that you've done something to offend God. Now here's my point to you. What has happened to Job? He's not only lost family, he's not only lost finances, he's not only lost his own fitness, now he's lost face. His reputation is being slandered. He's being accused of wrongdoing, and in the course of the chapters as they unfold, we see that what Job's answer to all of this is, I know of nothing that I've done wrong. Job, by the way, was never in the course of these discussions claiming to be a sinlessly perfect man. What he was saying was, he knew of nothing that he was guilty of. He knew of nothing that stood between him and God that would explain why these terrible circumstances have come upon him. You know, Job teaches us a lot in this about faith. And a very important lesson about faith and the nature of faith. And it's just this, that faith doesn't get us out of suffering. It gives us a way to survive suffering. Faith is not an umbrella that protects us from the storms of life and that insulates us from the storms of life. It's a life preserver that helps us survive the storms that come upon us. The things that we encounter that perhaps that we don't understand why they've happened to us. And so we come to his statement in chapter 1 and in verse 20. Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, he fell to the ground and worshiped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Through all this, Job did not sin, nor did he blame God. We come back to that statement that he made in chapter 13. "If he slay me, yet I will trust in him." The first thing that we must answer, as Job had to answer, was, will we trust God when we are submerged in suffering? But a second question that we have to ask is, can God be trusted when we're forsaken by our friends? Turn over to the 19th chapter of Job and in the 14th verse. Job is speaking, he begins in verse 13 and he says, "He has removed my brothers far from me and my acquaintances are completely estranged from me. My relatives have failed and my intimate friends have forgotten me." Drop down to verse 19. He says, all my associates abhor me, and those I love have turned against me. That last phrase, of course, brings to mind, those I've loved have turned against me, the admonition of Job's wife. When she saw him suffering all that he was suffering, she finally said, just curse God and die. And he said, of course, you speak as the foolish women speak. He refused to do just that. But we come to this point now in his life here in chapter 19 where he's expressing the utter sense of having been forsaken. I wonder if I'm talking to anyone right now who has experienced this, who has a feeling of being forsaken, of being let down by others. Turn over to the book of Psalms in the 41st chapter. There we find the psalmist speaking to this point. Psalms chapter 41, and in verse 9, he says, David is speaking here. This psalm is attributed to him. And he says in verse 9, even my close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. We don't know exactly whom he might have been referring to here. It's quite possible he was referring to Ahithophel, a very trusted counselor of his who betrayed him when David's own son, Absalom, led a rebellion against him and took the kingdom from him for a period of time. And Ahithophel sided with Absalom and gave advice to Absalom on how to destroy David. There had been a time when Ahithophel had been the most trusted counselor that David had. Turn over to chapter 55 of Psalms. Psalms chapter 55 and verses 12 and through 14. Once again, David is the author, and he says in verse 12 that it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. But it is you, a man my equal, my companion and my familiar friend, we who had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. You get the sense of how he felt betrayed and let down by someone. Now here are Job's friends. You know, I wonder, I hope I'm not reading too much into these verses about Job, but I would be inclined to say these perhaps were even his best friends. I mean, they had journeyed a long way to come when they heard of the news of the tragedies that had befallen this man. And they sat there day upon day in complete silence, just content to be in the presence of their friend and to hope that he would draw from just their mere presence the solace and the comfort that they wanted to provide for him. I would say if these are not his best friends, they are certainly among those who are the nearest to Job. And now they are his accusers. I love the text where he says to them, you are pitiful comforters. I think he finally just kind of got his fill of all that they had to say about why these things were happening to him. Now listen. It is better to trust God when your friends forsake you rather than to throw your hands up in the midst of a trial like this when you're forsaken by your friends and say, well, I'm finished with God. I mean, let's be honest about it. You get to that point, like Job had, your family has deserted you, your best friends have deserted you, everyone seems to have turned their back on you, at least in the sense that they have accused you. You've got no one left but God. Why turn from Him at that point in time? I can just pretty well assure you that if it hasn't happened to you yet, it will at some point in time. That somebody, maybe not your best friend, but somebody who you rely upon, that you trust and you have confidence in and you have higher expectations of, is going to disappoint you. It's going to happen. And my question to you is this: have you settled in your mind yet whether you can trust God when you're forsaken by friends? You and I need to answer that question. Can we trust Him when we are submerged in sufferings? Can we trust Him when we are forsaken by friends? And the third question that we need to settle in our minds regarding all of this is, can you trust God when you're dismayed by darkness? When you just don't understand why things are happening the way they are happening. I mean, if that describes anybody's plight in life, that's Job. He didn't know why these things are happening. And as you've heard preachers and Bible class teachers say in the past, probably, you know, you and I have Job chapter 1 and 2. Job didn't have chapter 1 and 2 when these things started happening. We can read how Satan came to God and spoke to God about how this man Job wasn't trustworthy. You couldn't rely on him. He only does this kind of service for you because you make it profit. We know all that. Job didn't know that. He is a man in complete darkness about why these things are happening. And you and I will probably find ourselves in a similar situation at some point in life. There's a passage over in the book of Isaiah that I came across not too long ago that has meant an awful lot to me about this. Turn over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 50. I want you to read verses 10 and 11 with me, where the prophet puts forth this question: Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of His servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on His God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. I want you to think about those two verses for a moment. Who's he talking to here? He says he's talking to those who walk in darkness and have no light. And a lot of times we may say, just on the surface of a verse like that, well, of course he's talking to people who are living in the wrong way. He's talking to people who are caught up in sin. Well, that, frankly, I mean, that is what most of the time walking in darkness means in the Scriptures. Darkness is attributed to sin and evil most of the time. I don't believe that's what he's talking about here. I don't believe he's talking about people who are overcome in sin. I mean, look at what the rest of the verse says. He talks about those who obey the voice of His servant. He's talking to people who fear the Lord. He's talking in those who he says, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on God. And these are people who are walking in darkness. He's not talking about being caught up in sin. He's talking about Job's problem. He's talking about people who are in the midst of circumstances that they cannot fathom. They cannot explain. We don't know why this is happening. We're in darkness. Okay, what's the solution? Well, he says in verse 11, all you who kindle a fire and encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire. You get the picture here. People in complete darkness. What do? Well, they build a fire. They start a fire. And they take that fire that they've built, and they take the embers, the burning logs or whatever, and they kind of throw those out around them to light a wider circle around them with their fire. This is going to illuminate things. We're going to see now. We dispel the darkness that we're in. How? With our fire, is what he's saying. You built this fire. You illuminate the darkness with this fire. This you will have from my hand, and you will lie down in torment. What is he saying? What he's saying here is don't rely upon your own understanding. Exactly what the wise man said. Not to lean upon or rely upon our own understanding. What ought we to do in this darkness? Now, is he saying, well, don't try to understand. God doesn't want you to understand things, you know. Of course, that's not what he's saying. And God wasn't opposed to Job understanding what was going on. His point is, don't rely upon your own understanding, but in when you find yourself in darkness and in circumstances you can't explain, rely upon God. Trust in God. Go back to that 10th verse again. You continue to have fear for God. You continue to obey God as His servant. If you're walking in darkness, trust in the name of the Lord and rely upon your God. You see, that's the answer to the question of, can you trust God when you are dismayed by darkness? Well, of course, the answer of the Bible is yes, you can. And you should. And how many times do we see in the Scriptures how people make it through trying, difficult times that they may not have a clue of why these things are happening like they are, but they make it through somehow with their faith intact? I think of Paul and all of the things that he endured, all of the difficulties. I think of John the Baptist, even to the point of giving his life, but he made it through this life, faith intact, even though it meant walking through some days that were darkened. You know, the interesting thing about the book of Job is that God never really does answer Job's questions about, well, why are things happening like this? But what he does do is he confronts Job in such a way that Job realizes, well, what I need to do is keep quiet and stop making rash statements like he made and just trust in God, even in the midst of this darkness. In chapter 42 of Job, after God has spoken to Job and asked him a lot of questions. Said, you know, Job, you've been asking questions. Let me ask you a few questions. Where were you when creation was accomplished? Where were you when, you know, the deeps were made? Where were you when these elements, various elements of creation were brought into being? And of course, all of it was intended to get Job to stop and think about who he was and who God was. And when you come down to the 42nd chapter and in verse 6, we see where Job begins to speak again, and actually beginning in verse 1. He says, Job answered, the Lord said, I know that thou canst do all things, and that no purpose of thine can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have declared that which I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear now, and I will speak. I will ask thee, and do thou instruct me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees thee. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes. Job's just saying, I realize again who I am and who you are. And I'm going to stop speaking rashly, making proclamations. And I'm going to sit quietly and be willing to be instructed. You speak. I'll listen. I'll be taught. You drop down to verse 10 and following. It says, the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he prayed for his friends. The Lord increased all that Job had twofold. Then all his brothers, all his sisters, all who had known him before came to him, and they ate bread with him in his house, and they consoled him and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought on him. And each one gave him one piece of money and each a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. And he had 7 sons and 3 daughters. You know, what God basically does in answering these things with Job is he establishes, first of all, his sovereignty. I am God, Job. Then he establishes his sufficiency with Job. That God and God's explanation of things is sufficient. And then he establishes his sympathy. And he returns to Job in a double portion all that he had lost before. Some people a lot of times will say, well, you know, if I don't want to be a Christian if I'm going to have troubles. Well, friend, you're going to have troubles. Christian or not, you're going to have troubles. It's the common lot of all people. That's exactly what Job says in this book, in Job chapter 14 and verse 1. That man born of a woman is of a few days and full of trouble. The question is not, are you going to avoid troubles in this life? You're not. And I'm not. The question is, can God be trusted in troubles? When we're in the midst of darkness, when we're submerged, it seems, when we're forsaken by all, can we still rely upon God? I hope that the answer that you've arrived at to that question is yes. And that in fact, that's how you're going to live your life, trusting in God. The only way, in fact, to live a life in that fashion is to live it in His Son, Jesus Christ. For coming to God through His Son Christ is the only way that we demonstrate, or at least it's the way we begin to demonstrate, our trust of God. Jesus said that you can come to His Father by believing that He is God's Son and turning from your sins with confession that He is the Son of God and you're being baptized into Christ. You'll be forgiven of your wrongs, made right with God, restored in your relationship with God, trusting Him once again in the way that He has said He can only be trusted. We pray that you want to come to Him in that fashion while we stand and sing.